ChristianCommunity.com.
Morning, everyone. I wanted to start out with a joke, but since I gave Bob a hard time, I'm afraid of what might be coming back. No, I'm just kidding. No jokes today, only serious stuff. That's kind of where we're headed. We're in Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles in advance, or flip there on your apps, some of the words as we work through the teaching will be on the screen as well, but that's where we're going to be, Romans chapter 6. So we've been saved by our faith in Jesus and the grace of God. Right? Our salvation is not dependent on good works or our accomplishments in life. If that, the question is, or the issue is, if that's the case, then does it even matter what we do? Like, does it even matter how we live? It's kind of the argument or the thinking that Paul is wrestling with in this chapter. Right? Our sin, if our sin isn't going to affect our salvation, why do we worry about not sinning? Right? In fact, why not just keep sinning, since our sin brings out the best in God's grace? Right? In the big picture of Romans chapters 6 and 7, Paul is showing that God's grace is not something that we should be taking for granted. It's not something we should be taking for granted. And our kind of the title for the message today, which we started on this idea last week, was taking grace for granted. This is just taking grace for granted, part two, right? Part two. And early in chapter 6, Paul said this, are we to continue to sin? Sorry, let me restate that. Are we to continue in sin so that grace can abound? And he says, by no means. Right? Like, that's some not solid thinking, is what he's getting at. After all, he says, how can we who died to sin then still live in sin? Okay, so that was the first thing that we kind of approached last week, and the first key idea we took away from it was this: don't engage in sin just because grace is greater. Right? Don't engage in sin just because grace is greater. Like, don't have this attitude that it's okay to get involved in sin just because God's grace is greater than sin. It's bigger than sin. But instead, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wrote. Right? Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because really, that's what's happened to us spiritually. Right? And now we're striving to live that out. So we don't fight against sin because our salvation depends on it. That's not how it works. But we fight against sin because we consider ourselves to have died to that sin and are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have this new spirit, this redeemed self that is within us, that is perfected in a sense within us and is meant to grow more and more in control of our not yet perfected body. Right? We have this sinful body. We're still in that. That hasn't died yet. But the old us, that old spirit, that old self, that has died and is now alive in Christ. So don't let this physical body that we have win out over our spirit. And that's basically the sum up of the first argument or the first thing that Paul talks about. Now, next up, Paul also says we shouldn't assume that sin doesn't matter because we're under grace instead of law. Right? Don't assume that that sin doesn't matter because we're under grace instead of law. And the verse we ended with last week, verse 14, is where we'll pick up today. It kind of introduced that idea. He says, "For sin will have no dominion over you." Right? Don't let it rule over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Right? And so that leads us into this next section of Romans. So today we're going to be looking at taking grace for granted. Part two is Romans 6, 15 through the rest of the chapter, verse 23. So let's read it through and then we'll work through it together. Verse 15, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, let's pray. Father God, as we dive into this section of Scripture, your words to us, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, you'd strengthen us, move us forward in what it means to follow you, and that that these words, your word, would just impact us deeply this morning. Pray that it would all be representative of your heart and your spirit, and that we'd be attentive to you the very best that we can. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, when this section starts, Paul kind of throws out another one of those kind of preposterous thoughts, right? What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? In verse 15. Now, putting that in a very specific context, for a Jewish believer, their entire life was devoted to trying to follow the rules of God perfectly, right? To the law. There were so many rules and rituals and regulations that had to be followed to the letter of the law. And that law was what made them Jewish. Like, it was a source of pride. And it was a source of identity. Now here Paul is saying, you're no longer under that law. But instead you're under grace. Right? The idea of no longer being bound by the law, that would be a bit unsettling. It's like, Paul, are you saying we're undoing everything that we've known our whole lives and through our whole history as a people? It meant setting aside everything that they had known to that point. And from how much Paul talks about this in the New Testament at different times, it was obviously an area of great resistance and pushback by Jewish believers and leaders. Like, they might throw something at him like this: okay then, if we're under grace and not under the law, does that mean I don't have to follow the Ten Commandments anymore? So it's no big deal if I lie or steal or murder or covet or lust or worship idols or use God's name in vain or things like that? Like, does that make these sins okay? And so he anticipates that kind of question in his letter here and kind of heads it off by saying it this way that we just read. Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. By no means. And I was thinking about that phrase, by no means, this week, and it occurred to me, like, you know, people say amen when they hear something godly that they agree with wholeheartedly, oftentimes. Right at the end of a prayer, we say amen. After a powerful statement by a preacher, people will say amen. Not in this church. We don't do that, right? we are not that expressive. But in some churches, they do that. Even sometimes when someone says something you wholeheartedly agree with that has nothing to do with God, people are like, amen to that. Right? Basically, amen means yes, so be it. Or, yeah, that's true. This is true. But when Paul says, by no means, he's basically saying the exact opposite. Like he's anti-amening something, right? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? No way. May this never be. By no means. Right? We shouldn't even consider taking this approach, is what he's saying. And so even by asking the question, it's almost like a kind of ridiculous question, right? A preposterous question to think that we would jump into sinful behavior just because we have God's grace. That's crazy. That would be the epitome of taking God's grace for granted, wouldn't it? But Paul like embellishes this thought and pushes it to the extreme in the statement so that hopefully we'll recognize it immediately as some kind of twisted thinking. So here's where we get our second idea, though, about taking God's grace for granted. Key idea number two, don't engage in sin just because we aren't bound by the law. Right? Don't engage in sin just because we aren't bound by the law. Don't have this attitude that it's okay to do the things that God doesn't want us to because grace has saved us and we no longer are going to be judged by our ability to do the right thing, to follow the Old Testament law, to follow Scripture, etc. Now, for the Jewish believer, this was a big deal at the time. Paul's saying, look, you're under grace. Grace rules now for you, for those who are followers of Jesus, who have put their faith and trust in him. The law couldn't save anyone in the past, in and of itself anyway. Right? It could tell them how to be righteous, but it couldn't help them actually be righteous. There was no power in that. It's just a bunch of rules and words and standards. They were important, but it couldn't give you what you needed to accomplish it. So since they couldn't possibly measure up, all the law did was reveal, well, how unrighteous they were. But now he's saying you're no longer in bondage to that system. You're now under grace. Like, salvation is through faith in Jesus by God's undeserved kindness and unmerited favor. So for the Jewish person, that was a new reality. For the non-Jewish person, the Gentile, well, they were never under the law to begin with. Right? Now, they didn't have the law to guide them in the ways of righteousness. But that didn't mean they were innocent. Like, early in Romans, Paul said, look, your ignorance of the law and God's standard, that's not a free pass. All were without excuse and all fell short. So for the Gentile to hear they were not under law didn't mean, it meant specifically, they don't have to like all of a sudden adopt all the Jewish ways. Right? They don't have to do all those things in order to be saved or because they are saved. And the bottom line that Paul's getting at is that all people, both Jews and Gentiles, all people need to receive God's grace by faith for salvation. So, back to the issue at hand. If we're no longer under the law, but are under grace instead, does that give us permission to sin? And Paul says, of course not. Of course not. And so to help illustrate this, he uses an example that would have been pretty common to people in that day, and he compares it to slavery. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Verse 16. Now, when we talk about slavery these days, we get a little squirmy, right? Of course, because that's a pretty heavy topic. But Paul says here, if you present yourselves to anyone. I think it's important to understand that Paul is talking about presenting someone, yourself to someone, or yielding yourself to someone as a slave. Just a reminder that in Paul's day, the kind of slavery that he's talking about here is not the forced slavery like we think of today. Now, that happened too, and it was actually forbidden in the Jewish law. Couldn't own slaves. You know, you had to protect that. But it was very common in Paul's day for people to become a bondservant or a slave voluntarily or because of circumstances in their lives. Like, maybe they had a debt to repay. And the best way to do it was to agree to work for someone for a time to pay it off and then you know, still have enough to live on. Maybe they did it because it just meant having a better life than the one that they could create for themselves on their own. So they would choose to serve someone else. And in doing so, they gave up their own authority or their own rights. And for a time, at least, you would belong to another. And then at times, people would often choose to continue on after their obligation was met or their debt was paid, because that was a better life for them. But here's the thing. If you are going to commit yourself to become a bondservant or a slave, it would be pretty important to put yourself under someone who treated their servants well, right? Like, who you became indebted to or who you chose to serve, that was a pretty significant choice. There were harsh slave owners back then, as well as good ones. You clearly wouldn't want to be indebted to a mean, harsh, cruel master. You'd want to choose a good, kind, and righteous master. And that's the idea that's paralleled here when it comes to our spiritual livelihood, right? You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness, Paul writes. We're choosing between two masters. We can either be a slave to sin, or we can be a slave to obedience. One choice leads to death. The other choice leads to righteousness. Now, by default, we all start out as slaves to sin, and we're actually pretty good at it. You know, we're pretty obedient to that master before we come to Christ, but all that is supposed to change when we come to faith in Jesus, because we have a new master. Right, verse 17, it says, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now that phrase that's in the middle there, "to the standard of teaching which you are committed," that feels a little clunky. It sounds a little clunky in the translation there, but the idea is kind of like this. There's something new that is now stamped on your heart. A new teaching. Right? It's no longer about following commands that were written on a stone tablet and trying to operate with a dead spirit and a heart of stone. That's the old standard. That's the old form. That's the old pattern that you used to live by. You used to have a different reality. You were following a different ruler, but now you've been set free from that bondage and that sin. Now, you're still a slave, by the way. You are not a slave to sin, though. You are a slave to righteousness. So you chose to enter into this relationship with Jesus. You had a debt you couldn't pay, but he paid that debt on the cross. You're now a bondservant to him. You choose to serve him and to present yourself to him as obedient. You gave up the old life to follow the kind, loving, and compassionate master who gives you a better life. So now you have a new standard or form or pattern. That heart of stone, it's now alive. That old spirit is a new you. And you live by that spirit because God sets you free from the law and from sin. Now, verse 19, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification." So he says, look, at one time you were lawless, right? You chose lawlessness. And the word here is kind of more like uncleanliness, right? It's kind of tied in with that idea. Like you were ritually unclean, like someone who had leprosy or open wounds or infection or some other disease in that day, you were kind of forbidden. and outside and outcast. And it says you chose that. You chose lawlessness. You chose uncleanness or uncleanliness. And that led, he says, to an even greater lawlessness or uncleanness in your life. Like it was as if you had just disregarded the law altogether. But Paul says, now you've come to Christ. Right? You willfully choose to obey righteousness instead. And this leads to sanctification. Now the word, the Greek word for sanctification here is hagiasmos, right? It means consecration or sanctification. It's this process of making or becoming holy and set apart, making something or becoming holy and set apart. Like it's a process that God takes us through to make us more and more like Jesus. That's where following and serving Jesus leads. Right? That's where obedience to righteousness leads. So verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Like that wasn't your standard. That wasn't what you had to pursue. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Right? When you are a slave to sin, you had no obligation to strive for the righteousness of God. Right? In fact, you were pretty good at not doing that, like we said. It came natural to you. You were willingly obedient to unrighteousness. But now that things are different, realize you should avoid that sinful behavior, he says, because you know where it leads. It leads to death. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life. Right? So the opposite of being slaves to sin that leads to death is being slaves to righteousness. Becoming like Jesus in every way, sanctification, and receiving eternal life in heaven. That's your new reality. If that's who your master is. So who is your master? Paul is saying, right? Who are you choosing to be obedient to? Who do you want to be a slave or a servant of? You have two options. Serve sin, which leads to death. Serve Jesus, which leads to life. And then Paul sums that up by making another statement that's one that we often refer to when we're trying to help people understand part of the plan of God or the need for Jesus and what people will often talk about as part of the Romans road to salvation. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like that's where we have a choice. That's where we have to decide. And the question I think that should come from that statement for us this morning is this: who or what are you working and living for? Right? Because that's what your wages are going to be. That's what you're going to earn. And when we choose to work for death, for sin, it's going to our wages are going to be death. But if we accept that free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, that's a different scenario. So who are you working or living for? Who's your real master? Right? And of course, what we're supposed to do is serve righteousness, not sin. We're supposed to choose things that lead to life, not death. Why? Because we have a new master. We have chosen to serve Jesus. So we're now obedient and faithful to him. So that's the question I hope will reverberate a little bit for us this morning. Who or what are you working and living for? Now I want us to think about this. How is life supposed to look when you're no longer a slave to sin, but are now obedient to righteousness? Right, how's life supposed to look? How's life supposed to look if your old self died and God raised up a new you with a redeemed spirit and put His Holy Spirit within you? How's life supposed to look if that old you is gone and you're now a new creation? Right? One of the reasons I think we often don't live as, I guess, slaves of righteousness would be the right phrase, is that we're afraid. Right? We're afraid. We're scared. We live in fear of doing that. We live in fear of our physical death. Right? We shouldn't have to worry about eternal life. Right? That's already taken care of. We know what's happened in the new you, the new us, the new spirit that God has raised up. But this body is still going to die. Right? It's coming to an end. So we live in fear of our physical death. And then, because of that, we do whatever our sinful fleshly body desires. We chase after those kinds of things, whether it's alcohol or drugs or food or sex. Like, we try to get as much as we can while we are still alive and kicking. Because we live in fear of physical death. We also live in fear of missing out. And yeah, I know that's a whole expression. We live in fear of missing out. So we fill our life with earthly things that can, as many as we can squeeze in, because look, our time is short, right? So whether it's pursuing a career or recreational activities or travel or personal hobbies, it often gets in the way of really serving Jesus. We live in fear of being alone. So we cling to whatever relationships we can. We make our family or our friends or that pursuit of love the most important thing in our life, because we're afraid of being alone. We, as Christians, I think sometimes we live in fear of our broken, fallen world. Like, we hide in our Christian bubble, our Christian home, our Christian church, our Christian school. We hide behind our Christian ideals or our Christian politics because we're afraid to get messy and dirty. We're afraid to rub shoulders with unbelievers. Living that way is all about fear. It's all about fear. And here's kind of an end point that I want us to pull away from this morning. Whenever we are stuck living in fear, it's a form of spiritual slavery. Right? Whenever we're stuck living in fear, it's a form of spiritual slavery. We're in bondage. Right? We're afraid of dying physically. We're afraid of dying to our own desires. We're afraid of dying to our self-wants or needs. We're afraid of dying to our comfort. We're afraid of dying to our safety. So we don't step out in faith. Right? We hunker down. Stay in our own little world. If we weren't afraid, we would live very differently, wouldn't we? I mean, for example, we would live with an awareness that we've already been made alive in Christ Jesus. So our physical death, it's not the end of anything. And we'd be more than willing to die to ourselves, to set aside our desires, our comfort, and our safety, to serve Jesus confidently as children of God. That's what that would look like. There's a passage in Hebrews I wanted to pull up for this morning because it's related to this idea. We read about Christ's death and how He destroyed the power of death for us, and now He says we're children of God. It's Hebrews 2, 14, 15. Very much relates to this passage and the passage we talked about last week. It says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same thing." Jesus partook of the same thing. Flesh and blood. "That through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong long slavery. Fear of dying physically, dying to self, dying to comfort, dying to safety. Jesus died to destroy death and fear. Right? Yes, our physical body will die, but we won't. We already died spiritually, and we've been made alive. We can't die again. We can't. Neither can Jesus. We're just like him in that regard. So we have nothing to fear. He delivered us from fear, and specifically, our fear of death. Our fear of dying in all these ways. Fear of death physically, but in all these ways as well. So we can then live with a reckless abandon in service of Jesus. He's our master. We're obedient to him by the power of the Holy Spirit that he put within us. We're now children of God. So whenever we are stuck living in fear, it's a form of spiritual slavery. And I think if the team wants to come back up, we're going to have a few more songs of worship. And this idea, this passage, it puts a little different perspective or spin on the song that we're about to sing. The idea that we're no longer supposed to live as slaves to fear, right? Fear of death, fear of missing out, fear of what will happen to us if we live with all-out reckless abandon for Jesus. We're no longer slaves to that fear. We've been set free from it. We serve a new master. We've been made new. We're spiritually alive in Christ, and we're children of God. Let's pray, and then we're going to close our time in worship. Lord God, this morning, I don't know what might be stirring in the hearts of each one of us here. I don't know what the things are that we might be truly afraid of. Whether it's a kind of a gripping fear that we recognize easily and we know is inhibiting us from serving you in however you call us to. Or whether it's something that's kind of barely recognizable. Like we just don't even see it. We're blind to it. But there is a fear that's holding us back. Holding us back from serving you, from loving others, from getting outside of our comfort zone, from being the people who you called us to be, from being the person you've called me to be. And all of it, Lord, it comes back to the reality that you've died for us. We've been made new. Yes, we're going to die someday, but this life is not over, so we have nothing to fear. We don't want to be a slave to that fear either. We don't want to be in bondage to it. We don't want to be held up by fear. We want to live with reckless abandon. We want to serve you. We want to follow you. We want that to be the desire of our heart. And I don't know how much that is stirred up in each one of us this morning, but God, I pray where maybe we're a little bit apathetic to that. Maybe we're a little bit reserved about that. Maybe we're just not sure that that's really what we want to do, but you would break through that and we would see what an incredible thing you've done for us and look to pursue you. That 100% like Bob talked about earlier. Because we want to be obedient to you, not to sin, not to unrighteousness, but to righteousness that leads to eternal life and our sanctification being more like you, like your word talks about. So Father, in this moment as we worship, as we sing these words, may they be also prayers of our heart that reflect your word this morning. That we would no longer be slaves to fear, but recognize that we are your children and that as a result, we can live out our lives the way you call us to. And we lift this up before you. We worship you this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.